One of my favorite quotes to refer to is this quote from Paul David Tripp that says, it says, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. What voice are you listening to? What words do you have playing on repeat? Our minds are filled with thoughts that play over and over again, like, well, it's just one more episode, or I'll start healthy eating after Memorial Day. Or maybe you go, you know what? She really won't care if I wait till tomorrow. She will care if you wait till tomorrow to take care of that task. We play things over and over in our mind. And sometimes that's a good thing, because we hear things like, you can do this. This is your opportunity. You've worked hard. You're ready. But sometimes the voice that plays over and over turns darker. And we say things over and over like, this is all your fault. You made this happen. You'd never be able to. And the lie that we're going to wrestle with today is that it's beyond capacity of being saved. We can hear this voice that plays on repeat, that leads us to this broken place. And the question we want to ask today, friends, is, in a world full of voices, what voice are we giving the most weight in our lives? Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. I'm so thankful of all the things you could do today, that you've made time on this Memorial Day Sunday to be in worship with us. We are finishing a series called Distorted, where we're looking at some of the lies that are common for us to believe and replacing those lies with the truth of what God has done and what he has said. So if you have your Bibles or a device that you read from, we're going to be about 75% of the way through your Bible in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew is the first of the New Testament of books, in the first of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you have your Bible or device, you can turn to Matthew 27. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, first time or next time here with us, but you'd like to read along, you just raise your hand right where you're seated. You'll see some of our greeters. We've got a hand at the back of this first section right here. You'll see some of our greeters moving around. Got a hand down front, middle first section on my right. They're going to bring you a Bible. When you get that Bible, page 798 will get you very quickly to Matthew 27. You can use this Bible during the service. You can leave it in a chair when you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give you this Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that by reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is, and in view of that truth, a better understanding of who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you in your own faith journey, we'd love for you to take it today, our free gift. Now, before we read Matthew 27, I want to talk about something for just a moment. I have been in full-time ministry for 24, 25 years now. I have never preached this passage before. I've referenced it, read it in some certain settings, but I've never preached it. And it's one that doesn't get preached very often, because it deals with a very weighty topic. I want to talk about that on the front end. The passage we're reading today is the story of Judas's suicide. Sometimes it's avoided because it is a part of the detail, but it doesn't always push forward the narrative of that's unfolding as Jesus is arrested, tried, and eventually later on in Matthew will be crucified. It's also because of just the topic itself. It's easier to skirt around, but that's just not what we do. And we're not going to talk specifically about suicide, though we recognize in a room this size, every one of us have in some form or fashion, no connection, family, friend, loved one, we have been touched by this circumstance. We are a church that talks a lot about wholeness and healing and wellness and emotional health, mental health. And so I just want to own on the front end there, I didn't want to read it and the shock of the passage cause us to avoid missing what is in this for us to wrestle with this morning. So we're going to talk about it, we're going to lean into it together, and we're going to see what God might say to us today. So, Matthew 27, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. What do we care, they retorted. That's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. The leading priests picked up the coins. It wouldn't be right to put money in the temple treasury, they said, since it was payment for murder. After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field, and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. This is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. This fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price at which he was valued by the people of Israel, and purchased the potter's field as the Lord directed. So where we are in the narrative is Jesus has been taken before the Jewish council. This is in the middle of the night, Thursday night to early Friday morning, as he is about to be taken to Pilate. So just a few hours earlier, Judas had led the soldiers into the garden for Jesus to be arrested. They take him to the trial in front of the Jewish council. And now we get this moment. And what Matthew tells us is that when he realized that Jesus would be put to death, Judas was filled with remorse. Another verb that's used in some translation is seized with remorse. It's this image of being so overwhelmed with grief, emotionally disturbed, tormented within internally. It's eating away at him. This is not just like, man, he wishes he hadn't done it. It's not just like he feels like, my bad. Judas is coming unraveled. And this remorse is the byproduct. It is overwhelmed him. The language here is that when he became aware, he's so overwhelmed that he grabs the coins, he runs back to the religious leaders. Now we want to move through this story and be aware of where we enter into it. Friends, whatever our story, wherever our narrative, when we live enough days, we have moments that we are filled with remorse. There are decisions that we've made that if we could go backwards, we would undo. There are moments when we've been overwhelmed with grief for the collateral damage of our choices. There are decisions that we've made, ways things we normalized along the way, addiction that we kept giving into, people that we hurt with the words we said or the things we did, that if we could just go back, we would sprint our way back and try to undo the circumstance that we've created. That is a part of the human condition. To have moments where our sin becomes so prevalent that we wish, we long, we are filled with regret and remorse and want things to be different than they are. You know those moments, right? When we can't imagine there's a future without coming to grips with our past, this deep regret, this acknowledge of our brokenness. And I don't want to miss, that's the starting point for every one of us. And that's where Judas started. Judas's words are, I have sinned against an innocent man. Judas is aware that he has made mistakes, and remorse, us feeling bad about it, can't bring healing. We have to have this moment where we recognize that feeling bad doesn't lead to restoration, that we need something greater. So that's what Judas tries to make happen. Judas goes back and he returns the money. It's a part of the story because we sometimes brush past it that we don't think about. This is 4 to 5 hours since he led the soldiers into the garden. And already he jingles the coins in the little bag that they gave him. And all of a sudden they don't sound as sweet as they did the day before. And so he races back. He races back to the religious leaders and he goes, I want to undo it. I made a mistake. I've sinned. I've sinned against an innocent man. I've betrayed someone who did nothing wrong. I want to give the coins back. I'd like to be able to undo. And he goes back to the religious leaders. Don't miss that detail. It is to the religious leaders. It is to the men who were priests, who were leaders, who their responsibility for the Jewish people was to help people recognize their brokenness and find a pathway back to God, to be reconnected to the Father. Their everyday existence, these men who had been supposedly longing, looking for the Messiah, waiting to bring restoration to the people, to bring hope to the people, to bring connection back to God for the people. But in this moment, when a man comes forward and says, I have sinned, in this moment, because Judas's actions have benefited them personally, did you notice the coldness of their reply? What is that to us? What's it to us? We don't care. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. Well, what's it to us? What's it to us that you've sinned that we wish can't go backwards now? That's your responsibility. You deal with it yourself. It's so cold. And I think too often at times in this modern age, in a day and age where people are wrestling with what truth is and where the church fits into that and the leverage, there are too many people in our region of the world that have deep hurt because when they've tried to wrestle through what they were going through, they have sometimes found the church to be a place where it was cold and indifferent. The church in our region of the world, unintentionally, I deeply want to believe, has at times given the impression that we have to get ourselves cleaned up before we're allowed to enter back in. The number of conversations I've had with people that I've formed relationship and friendship and connection and made an invitation to come and worship with us or to enter into a relationship with Jesus who then go, I'm not the kind of person who goes to church. And I love to follow up with, I don't know what that means. But the impression at times, just a couple of months ago, I had a friend I hadn't seen in a long time and I had not seen at church before who came to church. And when I went up to say hello, excited to see my friend, to embrace, said, you may not want to stand, he said, you may not want to stand close because I assume the roof's coming down if I'm inside a church building. And I had a moment there to realize what voice he was listening to and to try to replace it with my personal joy to just see a friend I loved holding a cup of coffee and a donut because, I mean, it is the orchard. We sometimes have this idea that we've got to get cleaned up before, and it's when people who stand in positions who can help people find their way back to God who make it more complicated than to introduce people to Jesus. Orchard Tupelo, Orchard family, let it never be said of us that we ever stood in the way and made it more complicated for people to make their way back to God. We have always said that we want to be a people who reach people no one else is reaching. We want people who wonder if they could find a place somewhere else to find a place right here to sit, because our role is not to decide who's allowed to come in. Our responsibility is to keep elevating Jesus and let Jesus do the work in people's lives. Judas comes back to people who should be standing in this place, helping find his way back to the Father, but they've made it more complicated. They, despite his desire to untangle the web and to reverse the decisions, they just go, well, you know what? There's consequences, choices, Judas. You made this bed. Now you got to lie in it. You've got to live with it. And friends, we know, like, we don't have our head in the sand. There are consequences, decisions we make. There's collateral damage. There is results. But don't ever let it be said that grace isn't available. The gospel is not for those who have cleaned. The good news of Jesus is not for those who have cleaned themselves up, but for those who recognize their need. I had a friend who caught me after the first service, and he said, you know, making the gospel where we think we have to get cleaned up to make our way back to Jesus is like thinking that dying is the only way that we should need to see a doctor. Judas is trying to make a connect. He takes the money back. He doesn't want the coins. But what the leaders speak over him is, this is just the way it is. This is just the way it is. There's grace available to Judas. One of the just stark ironies of this moment is the moment that Judas goes back to the leading priest and the elders, he's only about 150 yards from where Jesus will be placed on the cross just a few hours later. He's from where I'm standing right now to the edge of Coley Road. But he can't see it. He can't believe it would be possible. He's so overwhelmed by the voice of shame. Friends, one of the most dangerous things in our lives is the voice of shame. The voice that whispers that we are the sum total of our broken moments. Shame often tells us that the worst things about us are the truest things about us. Shame often tells us that the worst things about us are the truest things about us. that our broken moments are the defining characteristics of our lives. We allow the enemy to slither into the garden of our heart and to convince us that we are beyond saving and beyond redeeming, that we're too broken, that we're too far gone, because our worst days are the truest things about us. That's the danger of the distortion of the lie that the enemy convinces us of. And that's why I say this so regularly, is there is a distinction, friends, between shame and guilt. We often don't want to hear a push in our life. I mean, I find this true in parenting. I find this true in coaching and leading a staff. I find this true in my own life with mentors in my life sit with me, is there's the difference. What often sounds is intended to be accountability sounds like judgment when I don't want to hear it. What's often intended to be accountability sounds like judgment when I don't want to hear it. And so we find ourselves sliding down this road. There's this difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says I'm wrong. Shame says I'm the worst. Guilt says I have sinned. Shame says I'll never be anything but a sinner. The difference between guilt and shame is so important that we dissect. One of the great gifts we have, and I would say with the topic we're exploring, if you wrestle in any way with mental health issues, if you struggle with things in past, if there are things you feel like you need to talk to somebody about, number one, our staff always loves to have those conversations. But we know, I'm a pastor, I'm not a counselor, and we are fortunate to have so many incredible counselors in our area that we know personally. We know their skill sets, we know what they're best at, and we'd love to help match you up. You feel free to reach out to any of our staff, and they'd help connect you to somebody we know. Not just somebody we found on Google, but somebody we know. I had a chance this week, I was happened to be interacting with one of the counselors in our region, a friend named Thomas Wildman. And Thomas had this great reflection as we had a conversation. Thomas said, guilt can lead to redemption by encouraging conviction and life change, whereas shame encourages hiding and fuels the process of believing you are broken and unchangeable. Let's leave that up for just a minute. Do you see that distinction? Guilt can lead to redemption because it encourages us to tell the truth about ourselves. We've all made mistakes. But guilt points us, pushes us towards the one who can do something about our guilt, which can lead to transformation in our life so we don't keep repeating the same patterns. But shame pushes us into ourselves, into hiding. And we begin to believe the lie that maybe we're beyond saving. Maybe it'll never change. Maybe we could never be different. Maybe this is just who I am. Friends, that's the difference between shame and guilt. Paul understood this would be a wrestling with us. Paul, who writes many of the letters of the New Testament, over in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, we're going to throw this up on the screen for you. Paul writes, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret from that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in a spiritual death." There is a kind of sorrow God wants us to feel. I mean, if you're an adult in the room, you've either been parented, you are parenting, or you have seen a child somewhere on planet Earth. And you know there comes a place when we have three children in our home, when I correct one of our children, I do want there to be a response where they go, "Yep, I was wrong." Because at that point, we can agree, and now we can do something so that we don't keep repeating these patterns. There is a sorrow that's good, that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation for God to go, "Well, this is why I made grace available to you." But the voice of shame leads us to this place where we go, "I'll never be beyond this." Friends, once shame takes the throne in our heart, we stop hoping. We stop believing redemption is possible. We start convincing ourselves of narratives and lies that other people might believe about us, and we push ourselves more and more inward, farther and farther away from the voice that Jesus wants to speak. There's a fascinating dichotomy when you play out these last stories. In the series leading up to Easter, we walked through kind of these last 24 hours, and we did so slowly. One reason we didn't address this passage is we knew we were coming to it later on this year. But in that series, our friend Tarver Reeder here at Tupelo walked us through Peter's denial and what Peter felt. Peter, in the same few-hour period, as a matter of fact, in the scene where it says they met and decided to take him to Pilate at the beginning of our story, that is immediately following the story that precedes chapter 27 is Peter's denial. You have these two stories back to back. Peter, who denies Jesus and weeps bitterly, and Judas, who is seized with remorse and goes back to try to make things right. But friends, don't miss that they listen to two different voices. Judas listens to the voice of shame that says, this is all I'll ever be. But Peter listens to the voice of grace eventually. We get a story at the end of John chapter 21 where Peter is on the seashore and Jesus comes back to reinstate Peter, to bring Peter back into the family. And we get to the book of Acts and Peter is proclaiming and preaching and helping lead and launch the early church. We get Peter, who listens to the voice of grace, and we have the tragic loss of Judas, who listened to the voice of shame. And so I ask my first question again, friends, which voice are we listening to? It's not about us getting cleaned up. It's not about us getting everything right. The tragic loss of Judas is because he believed the truest thing about him was the worst moments of his life. He couldn't visualize there was a future or a hope. Friends, we will drown in regret and remorse if we don't remember what Jesus has made available. Judas couldn't imagine. He couldn't visualize that grace could be greater than his sin. Kurt Thompson, who writes a wonderful book called, hard to read, challenging, but beautiful book called Soul of Shame, says that shame is healed when through being seen with compassion. When we realize that the one that we go to make things right meets us with kindness rather than judgment. That when we recognize our brokenness, that Jesus meets us with compassion. Judas imagined in his mind that Jesus would be angry and that would be his only response. And so he drives deeper into the internal cave of his own emotions. Whereas when Peter realizes that Jesus is on the shore and invites him to a meal, Peter can't get to Jesus fast enough because he believes the voice of grace. He is met, he is seen with compassion. Friends, which voice are we listening to? And in this room right now, there is somebody who's thinking, but Will, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what decisions I've made. And you'd be right. I very well could not. And I know a lot of you personally, and a lot of you know me personally, but I don't know everybody's story. So I can't speak with authority about your story, but I can speak with authority about the words of Scripture. And in Romans 5:8, not going to put it on the screen, just offer this to you. Romans 5:8, you can jot it down. Paul says, while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. And what I do know is that in the lowest, most broken moments of my own life, when I was 19 years old, coming to a place of having to confess things I wish I'd never had to confess, a friend sat across the table from me who was older and wiser than I was and broke down this passage and said that what Romans 5:8 says is that Jesus didn't die for us when we're all cleaned up and everything's pretty. While we were yet sinning means on our very worst days, that's what Christ had in his mind when he died for us. On our worst days, in our most broken moments, not when we can put some clothes on and put a few sentences together, not when we get cleaned up and sing along a little bit and say all the southern pleasantries, but in our worst, most broken moments, that's when Christ died for us. That's why it's called good news. That's the essence of the gospel. The enemy wants us to believe that we can out-sin grace, that there's a line that mercy can never reach. But the cross of Jesus Christ tells you and I a different story. The cross of Jesus Christ says that you and I cannot out-sin what Jesus has given us. That he gave everything he was for everything we have accumulated. while we were yet sinning. The beautiful, broken picture of Jesus walking through the city at the same time Judas is sprinting back to the priest, but Judas can't believe what might be given for him. Which voice will we listen to? Friends, wherever we have been, whatever we have done, we can't out-sin grace. The only thing that prevents us from experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ is our refusal to receive it. We can't earn it. We can't think our way to it. We can't behave our way to it. We can't even have the capacity to know we need it without the Holy Spirit working in our lives to make us aware. The only way we don't receive it is by choosing to not take it. We have this tragic moment with Judas because he began to believe that he was beyond saving, that his worst day was the truest thing about him. Judas struggled with something that we can be prone to struggle with. Judas could see his sin clearly, but he couldn't see grace clearly. Judas could see his sin clearly, but he couldn't see grace clearly. He couldn't see that there was a way, that there was a moment. He allowed shame to narrate his identity, to root into fact who he thought he was. Friends, if you're here today and you're viewing your life through failure, if we're here or we're tuning in online today and we're seeing our life as the accumulation of our brokenness, friends, let's come to a place of awareness of our sin, but let's hear it through the voice of grace, not the voice of shame. Because the truest thing about us is what Jesus Christ has paid on our behalf. Our great need for what Jesus Christ has paid for on our behalf. And if you don't believe me, spend your quite possibly rainy Sunday afternoon moving through the stories of the Gospels and notice how many times Jesus speaks over someone words different than they were believing about themselves. When a woman is called an adulterer, Jesus calls her daughter. When the voice of shame calls them tax collectors, Jesus sees followers and disciples. When the voice of shame says that someone is possessed, Jesus speaks over them freedom. When the voice of shame calls someone a sinner, Jesus calls them a child. Jesus is constantly rewriting the narrative. And maybe for some of us today, we need to confess that we have lived into, bent towards the voice of shame. And we need to ask God to speak over us his voice of grace in a way we might hear it. Friends, which voice are you listening to? And what will we believe? Because the cross of Jesus Christ forever stands to disrupt the distortion that we are beyond saving. Because while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. May we be those who not just hear that with our ears, but believe it with our hearts, that the grace of Christ for every broken moment in our life is available to us if we but receive it. For some of us, may today be that day. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that your word speaks in a way that sometimes encourages, sometimes challenges, and sometimes does both at the exact same time. Lord, I pray over us that we might listen for your voice of grace. Voice of grace that doesn't say everything's fine and everything's okay, but that meets us right where we are, but loves us so much that you refuse to leave us where you find us. That your end in mind is never just rescuing us from hell, but it is beginning to fill us up with the fullness of heaven. This very day that around the globe on this day in the Christian calendar where we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, Lord, I pray today that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. That we would listen for you to speak. that through our visiting with one another, through our opening up of your word, through our praying together, through our singing together in a few moments, we might be for the first time or the next time overwhelmed with your amazing grace. To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.